So we're going to start reading the book of Exodus,
chapter 4. Moses now is being talked to by the Lord, and he's raising different objections. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord hasn't appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is in that in your hand?" He said, "It's rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand, take it by the tail." He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." So he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like the other flesh. "Then it shall be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the later sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even after these two signs, or listen to you, to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry land, the water which you take from the river shall become blood on the dry land." And Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who's made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt and to all the men who sought your life are dead." And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And we'll stop with the reading there. So Moses is being talked to by the Lord, and the Lord's saying to him, "I've got work for you to do. I want you to lead my people out." Now, it was quite a commission. He's been herding sheep for 40 years, and God says to him, "I want you to go back, and I want you to lead this people out of Pharaoh's control, and I want you to lead them into the promised land." And Moses, of course, feels very inadequate. Now, earlier, you remember when he was in the land of Egypt, and he decided to identify with his people, with the Jews, and he defended the one Jewish man who was being abused by an Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian, buried him, and then it was found out, and then he fled for his life. And he acted impulsively then. he was seemed to be eager to try to deliver and help his people. But after 40 years in the desert, he's not that eager. He's an older man. He's around 80 years of age, and he's more cautious, and he's not so self-confident, and he surely isn't impulsive. And the Lord is saying to him, you know, I want you to go. And he begins to have all kinds of objections. First of all, he says, well, you know, how will they know that I'm from you? And the Lord says, well, you're going to do these signs, these miracles, and they will validate your commission from me. And he gives him that sign of throwing down his shepherd's staff, and it becomes a snake. The Lord says, grab it by the tail. And when he did this, it became a rod again. You say, well, that's impossible. Well, not with God. God is the source of life. And he chose to perform this miracle. And then he says, put your hand inside of your coat here. Pull it out. And it's covered with leprosy. Fearful sight. God says to him, put it back in. And it was restored well once again. And so the Lord gives him these signs that he says are going to validate the fact of your being called of me. And he wants to encourage him. Now Moses begins to make excuses. He says, I can't really talk. You know, all I've been doing is talking to sheep for these years. And, you know, they're not very communicative and in my language. And he doesn't feel self-confident at all. He says, choose someone else. There must be someone else that could do a better job than I can. And in a way, that is good for someone who wants to be used of the Lord. It's good to feel your own inadequacy. Maybe there's something that you're asked to do. Maybe just teach a Sunday school class. We need some help here. And you may feel inadequate. Well, that's good. That's good. You need to feel dependent on the Lord. You realize, I can't do this just in my own strength. Lord, you must help me. And so the Lord doesn't buy that. He doesn't say, yeah, you're inadequate, so you shouldn't go. He says, no, you know, I made your mouth. I can help you speak and so forth. And when he keeps making excuses, the Lord says to him, okay, Aaron will come along. He's your older brother, 3 years older. And he can speak quite easily. He's been in Egypt all this time, talking to people. You haven't been. And if you have problems speaking, he'll be your spokesman. So he removes his objections, and finally Moses now decides to go. And he gives up the excuses, and he goes back to Jethro. It must have been kind of a sad parting, because he goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law. And he says, you know, I'm going back to Egypt. God has appeared to me, and I'm going back. I'm going to visit my people and see if I can help them. And so he says goodbye to his father-in-law. His wife has to say goodbye to her father and family after 40 years. And they get on the donkey and they set off. I want to just say about the matter of signs to validate, and I want to go to John chapter 5. And when the Lord Jesus was here, they questioned him. They said, you know, you claim to be the Son of God. You claim to be eternal. You claim to have the power over death. You claim to be the resurrection and the life. And show us a sign so that we really believe you come from God. And the Lord Jesus says in John 5:36, he's been speaking there, and he says, now John the baptizer came, and he witnessed concerning me. But then in verse 36, he says, I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to do, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So Jesus says, no, John witnessed. He said, this is the one we're waiting for. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah, the one that we've been anticipating. He's here. Now, Jesus says, I've also got a greater evidence than this, the works, the miracles that I've been doing. Nicodemus came to him in John 3 and he says, no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. And so Jesus says, all the miracles I've been doing, they testify to the fact that I'm who I claim to be. He'd healed the sick of various diseases. He raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind. He healed lame people. He was constantly doing miracles. Every one of them said, he's who he claims to be. This is the power of God. And so these signs were given to Moses to validate his call as he went to the people. And when he got to the elders, he did the miracles. And we're going to drop down in the chapter of Exodus 4 to verse 28. He's met Aaron now. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he'd commanded him. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord has spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and we heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshipped. So Moses and Aaron now go to Egypt. They gather together the elders of the people, the older men who were looked to as leaders, and they said, we've come from God. God has called us. And, you know, we're going to confront Pharaoh and we're going to lead the people out. You know, quite a tremendous claim. And they said, now we'll show you these signs to validate the fact that we're making these claims and these statements and the fact that God has spoken to us. And he threw down the staff. It became a snake. He picked it up. Became a rod. Puts his hand in his coat. Pulls it out. It's leprous. Puts it back in and it's restored. So the people saw the signs as they believed. They said, well, you must be from God. This must be the call of God. And we're going to accept you then as being in this position of leadership. So now the people, the leaders of the people are behind Moses and Aaron, basically. He goes to Pharaoh in chapter 5 and he meets him now. You can imagine, kind of bold, weren't they? They're going to Pharaoh, Ramses the second probably, and one of the most powerful rulers in the world. And they're going to him and they're going to confront him and they're going to say, look, we're representing God. And we're telling you, we want the people to be free to go and worship in the desert. 3 days' journey. Which basically means we're out of there. We're not coming back. And we're going to confront him and tell him this. And so they do this. It says in chapter 5, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is this covenant God of yours? More literally, who is Yahweh, the covenant name for their God, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And I will not let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. And the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on them, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So, things are getting worse for the people. Pharaoh's angry. And you notice, this is a confrontation, really, between the God of Israel and Pharaoh and his gods and his authority. And his response is, I don't know your God. And I'm not going to do anything he says. Why should I listen to him? I'm sure not going to let the people go. He says, you just come in here and causing trouble and making them dissatisfied. We'll make them work harder, break their will, lay more work on them, make them go out and get the straw that they need to make these mud bricks, sun-dried bricks that they were using for the building projects. And he said to the taskmasters, make them work. Problem is, they're not working hard enough. So the people, the end result is the people get very discouraged, and they start to blame Moses, and they say, you're just getting us in trouble. You said you're going to deliver us, and here it's just turning out the other way. We're having more work. He's threatening us. They're beating us. And they're unhappy with Moses and his leadership. And Pharaoh's attitude, of course, is, I don't have to listen to God, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm the authority here. I'm the big man, not you, Moses. I don't know who your God is. Now, in a way, I want to go to John 8. In a way, Pharaoh here is a picture, really, of Satan himself. And of the fact that the whole world is under his control. He took Jesus up on a mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, all of these are mine. I give them to whomsoever I will. An amazing claim that Jesus did not challenge. He basically acknowledged this world is being governed and controlled by Satan. And so the world around us, sinners around us, are in bondage. They're in slavery under the hand, really, of Satan himself. They may think they're free, but they're in slavery. Every week when I go to the jail, I talk to people who've been in slavery, and they're beginning to realize it. I've had an addiction I haven't been able to break. The man I talked to Tuesday said to me, you know, I'm going down to prison. I think you're about 10 to 20 years. And it was because, he says, I've had a heroin habit and I haven't been able to break it. And I'm going down. Slavery. Now, what kind of a taskmaster is the devil? What kind of a master do you have if you're a sinner? You may think you're free. The Bible says you're in slavery. Absolute slavery. Now, in John 8 and verse 44, Jesus is talking about the devil. He says to the Pharisees, you of your father the devil, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. So he says, you're following the devil. You're following someone who is full of lies and deception. He doesn't speak the truth. He knows a sinner. We've been listening to lies. Sinners are deceived. And the result of your sin, the end goal that the devil has for you is destruction, death. He wants you to destroy yourself. He would be very happy for you to come to the point of despair where you take your life. That's his goal. See you destroyed here and ultimately to be in hell forever. Jesus says that's the kind of master he is. And he's saying to these who aren't saved, you're of your father the devil. You're like him. You're listening to him. He's lying to you. His goal is to destroy you. You need to wake up. And you who are here this morning may not be saved. You're blind, you're deceived, you're on a path, a road that's going to lead down to destruction and to all kinds of unhappiness on the way. He's a cruel, cruel taskmaster. The slavery of sin. Now maybe you've tried to break certain habits. Maybe it's been a matter of drinking. You've struggled with drinking. Have you thought, well, I need to quit? It's breaking up my family. My wife's threatening to leave me. I need to quit. But you go back to it. You go back to it. You go back. You think, well, I can have one beer. But it never stops there. And you go back. And then you're unhappy. But you're a slave. And it can be when it comes to sex or pornography. Men and women may get into this, and men perhaps more than women, but where they're just obsessed with sex and they're spending hours on the internet and their whole thinking centers around this. They can't look at a woman without having lustful thoughts for her. They're consumed by their lust. They're slaves of sin. And I've known men who then went on to commit adultery and lose a wife. I'm thinking now of a man, he lost a beautiful wife, and I think it was 3 children he had. He went down finally into prison itself. And it all started with pornography. Let me say to you, that sex addiction will destroy you. It will destroy you. This man, who at one time was a preacher, is now marked as a sexual predator because he was soliciting sex with an underage girl. And he's pictures published, they told me, in Florida where he was living now, in his local paper. Here's his picture. Man that used to preach, but who became a slave to lust and to pornography. That's what the devil is like. And so if you see Pharaoh here, he pictures the cruelty in the way he just has no concern for God. He defies God. He's indifferent to God. Now, we're going to move kind of rapidly, but I want to notice now God says to him, you know, if you don't let my people go, you're going to start hurting. I'm going to send these plagues. And so Moses goes to him and he says to him, either you're going to let the people go or this is going to happen. And the first one is turning the Nile River into red like blood water. And we're not sure what it is. At times there's been what they call a red tide algae that can come into a body of water. That may have been it. But it defiled, it polluted the water. It was just a mess. And what's interesting is they worshiped the Nile River. This was their source of water. This is where they got their irrigation. And the Nile River, and here God in effect is saying to Pharaoh, I'm the God of creation. Things you're worshiping are under my control. They're not God. I am God. You need to wake up. And so the Nile River turned and became polluted. And then he didn't respond to that. And the next thing is a plague of frogs that come up in chapter 8. The Lord says to Pharaoh, and we'll read a few verses here. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedrooms, on your bed, and into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. The frogs shall go up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. So Moses warns it. He says you need to listen. You need to do what God wants you to do. He didn't. He disregarded, and so there's just a plague of frogs. Now, frogs can be kind of cute if you got one or two, you know, and as a child you're playing with them and so forth. But they're not very cute if they're everywhere, and you go into bed and you find a frog in bed, and you're trying to cook food, and the frog jumps into your batter that you're going to make bread with. There were frogs everywhere. It was a plague. Well, the pattern develops. Pharaoh, then, when this happens, he says, okay, I got the message, I'll let you go. Moses, go out there and pray to your God to take this away. So Moses does this, and the frogs die off. The Egyptians gather them together in big piles, and they're decaying and they're rotting. And the frogs, that plague is over. The next plague that comes in chapter 8, verses 16 to 19 is called, in my translation, is called lice. Or some translate it gnats, or others think perhaps mosquitoes. But this was a plague now that covered the land, and they were being bitten, and they were just infested with this plague of lice. They go. And then the next plague that comes is a plague of flies. And as we think of this, perhaps, and we can read a few verses here in chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. The plague of flies. The Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water. Thus say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. Now, the prediction is, if you don't respond, you're going to have just an infestation of flies. Probably the piles of rotting frogs, you know, encourage the breeding of them. And so the country now is just infested with flies, which could carry all sorts of disease, too. And Pharaoh's pattern is over again, and time and again, he'll relent and he'll say, well, I'll let them go. Maybe I'll let the men go. Leave your families, your livestock at home. Leave them here in Egypt. You go. He was trying to make concessions, but he wouldn't really give in. And Moses would go out and he would pray to the Lord, and that plague would cease. And then I would say Pharaoh hardened his heart. This happened time and again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He says, okay, the plague's cleared up. Maybe it's just a natural thing anyway. How do I know there's really God's hand? And then Moses comes to him and he says, look, you're not responding. you're going to have another plague. And so the next plague that came was a plague of cattle disease. Maybe the flies helped spread that. And cattle, livestock, were dying right and left. And in a that kind of economy, it was a tremendous loss. And once again, Pharaoh seems to relent. Moses prays to the Lord, and that plague ceases. The next that came was boils, and these were on people. Everyone is afflicted with a plague of skin disease, of boils. Don't know the nature of it. It must have been very uncomfortable. It wasn't fatal, but it was very, very uncomfortable. And again, the response is of Pharaoh, okay, all right, pray to your God, you know, I hear you, I'll try to cooperate. And then as soon as it stops, he hardens himself. That, you hear that over and over again, and against the Lord. And really what you're discovering as you see this is, if you don't want to believe, nothing will persuade you. I've talked to people at giving them the gospel, and I've said, if I could bring Jesus Christ in here and he could stand before you physically and you could see him, would you believe? And I've had people shake their head and say, no, I wouldn't believe. If you don't want to believe, nothing will make you believe. And Pharaoh's an example of that. He just kept rejecting, he kept hardening himself, plague after plague. You'd think, well, God is acting. Here are these miraculous things happening. The God of Hebrews must be the true and living God. But he didn't listen. He hardened himself and hardened himself. Maybe you've been like that. You've heard the gospel, you've heard the gospel, and you've hardened yourself, and you've gone back into your sin, and you haven't changed. You need to wake up before it's too late. So anyway, after the matter of the cattle disease and boils, they had a tremendous hailstorm. Now Goshen, where the Israelites were living, was spared these plagues. So it was obviously the hand of God. Here's this area of Egypt not having problems. The rest is having these plagues. God of Israel is saying, you know, I am the God of Israel, and I'm the true God, and I'm in control of nature. And so here there's this tremendous hailstorm. Now Moses warned them, and it says any of the Egyptians, see, some of the Egyptians by this time are beginning to believe. Some of them said, you know, the God of Israel must be the true God. Look what's happening. And so Moses said to them, you know, if you got any livestock still alive and you want to keep them alive, you better bring them inside. There's going to be a hailstorm like you've never seen. And he goes out and he prays, and he begins to have a violent thunderstorm. And in that part of the country, they don't have much rain at all along Egypt, where they get their waters from the Nile to irrigate. And here's this unusual violent thunderstorm, lightning, hail, that was so destructive, it was knocking down all the crops that were up and were ready to harvest. Mainly the flax, it says, and it didn't hurt the wheat. The wheat wasn't that far up. And so there's this tremendous hailstorm. And once again, Pharaoh says to Moses and those, pray to your God, stop it, stop it, stop it. And as soon as it stops, he hardens his heart again. How stubborn, how unbelievably stubborn and blind he was. And you have to say that for the sinner. Here is the gospel, and who hardens himself, and the Lord works with him and works with him and works with him, and he still won't believe. How blind, utterly blind. Now, there's still some crops, some green things, but the Lord says, I'm going to send a locust plague. And here this locust plague came in, and these happen at times in Africa, they say. A time when the locusts multiply so, and they're so thick as they're flying, it's just like a dark cloud blots out the sun. They just come in like an army, and it's devastating. They came into Egypt, they ate everything that the hail had spared. Anything green, they ate. They say they leave and begin to eat the bark off trees. They're just so terribly destructive. And Pharaoh cries out again. And he says, look, pray to your God. And Moses goes out and prays to the Lord. And a strong west wind comes in, blows the locusts out into the Red Sea. And the land is cleared of the locusts. And he hardens himself still. And the Lord says, okay, now you worship the sun. This is one of their prominent deities, worshiping the sun. Because the sun, in a sense, we realize without it life wouldn't exist, really. Nothing will grow. Sun is so vital. And so they were sun worshippers. And God says, I'm going to show you that I control the sun. I'm the creator God. And he says to him, Moses, we're going to send darkness for 3 days over Egypt. No light. It's going to be extremely dark. So dark, they say, it could be felt almost. And for 3 days, and again Moses prays, and the light comes back, the sun comes out, and God is proclaiming, I am the God of all creation. I'm a greater God than your gods. Now Moses, again, is confronted with this problem. Pharaoh seems to relent, and he hardens up. And sinners do this many times too, don't they? A man goes through a difficult time. Maybe he has cancer, and he realized, I need to get right with God. But then maybe with therapy and whatever, the cancer's cleared up. He puts the thoughts of God out of his mind, and he doesn't respond. And that's what Pharaoh was doing over and over and over again. Hardening his heart, until it was like a rock. No response to God. No willingness to do what God wants. God said, I'm going to send one more plague, and when this plague comes, Pharaoh will beg you to leave. And you go. You and your children, your wives, all your livestock, everything you have. Before you go, I want you to go around the Egyptians and ask them for their gold or silver, whatever you can take. And they'll be glad to give it to you. They want you to leave. They're going to be pleading with you to get out of the country. Because they're afraid of your God, who's so powerful. That plague is, I'm going to kill every firstborn son. In Egypt, every firstborn son, unless there's blood applied. And we're going to look at that the next time. This Passover instituted and this terrible judgment. Because for a family to lose a firstborn son is a tremendous tragedy. The firstborn son is the heir. The firstborn son was the one who was to carry on the family name and all the rest. And to lose your firstborn son, tremendous loss. Now, what are the lessons you learn? Well, if you're not saved, you're still a slave in Egypt. And the devil is running your life and controlling you, basically. You may think you're free, but you're a slave of sin. You need to break free from that slavery. And realize that you've been living wrong. Now, the worst sin that Pharaoh committed during all this time was simply rebellion against God. Doesn't it say Pharaoh went out and got drunk, or beat up his wife, or was unfaithful to her, or anything like that? It just says he said, I'm not going to do what God says. He hardened his heart. The worst sin you can commit, we were talking about this last night at a study here, the worst sin you can commit, and the sin that cannot be forgiven, is for you just to rebel against God and say, I'm not going to do what God says. Get out of my life, God. Because when you do that, there is no salvation. There is no Savior. And you see this happening with Pharaoh time and again. He was committing the worst sin. And you realize how stubborn his heart was, how proud he was, how unrelenting he was. As far as we know, he went down to his death bed rebelling against God, the true and living God. How black, how dark the human heart can be. How stubborn, how rebellious, how defiant. Time I was visiting in a hospital, and I was visiting this one man I'd been asked to visit. So I went into it. It was a ward. There were several beds in there. One of the men lying in a bed saw me, and he says, what are you carrying in your hand? I said, it's a Bible. He says, get it out of here. I don't want to see a Bible. I don't want to hear any of that religion stuff. He was a man dying. But he was dying with rebellion against God, hatred against God. I don't want to see a Bible. Get that book out of here. Furious in his rebellion against God. I tell you, if you rebel against God, there's no hope for you. And if you're hard that way and keep hardening your heart, nothing will convince you. Every time you reject the Lord, you're going to get harder. It'll be more difficult for the Lord to reach you. Your heart will become so hard and so indifferent. Beware of that. If God is speaking to you, you need to respond now. Now is the day of salvation. And you need to say, Lord, I've been a rebel and I've been fighting you and I'm tired of it. I want to accept the Lord Jesus and I want to become a follower of him. Pharaoh didn't do that. Very sad. Pharaoh could have been saved. Pharaoh could be in heaven if he had responded to the Lord. If only he had come to the point there during these plagues when he would have said to Moses, you know, I believe you're telling me the truth. I believe your God is the true God and I repent. I turn away from all the gods of Egypt. I want your God. And I'll do whatever you say. If he'd repented and turned to the Lord, what a different story it would be. But he never did. Never did. To the end, the picture we have of Pharaoh is defying God. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to listen to you. How sad. Don't be like Pharaoh. And as Christians, let's beware of ever coming to the point where we see something in the Scripture and we say, I'm not going to do that. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I've heard some Christians at times say that. Well, I know the Bible says I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. You're heading for big trouble. You need to listen to the voice of God and obey Him. May the Lord help us to do that.